It was on the 20th of October 1968 that the Ethiopian Mamo Waldi won the marathon race in the Olympic Stadium in Mexico City. The crowds thronged around him to congratulate him, and the press acclaimed a new world hero. It was just over an hour later that another runner, Tanzanian John Akari, entered that same Olympic stadium. He'd fallen a number of times, his leg was bleeding badly, but he kept on running as best as he could until he crossed the finishing line. He was the last to finish, but his reception by the crowds was as great as that of the winner. And after the cheers had died down, a reporter asked him this question: "Why did you bother to carry on when you had such a serious injury and when there was no hope of you coming anything but last?" And the runner replied, "My country did not send me 7,000 miles to Mexico in order to start a race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish it." Now, friends, it's this theme of perseverance, of finishing the race, that's at the very heart of our Bible passage this morning. Jude, as you'll know if you've been following the series, has been writing to some early believers to encourage them in the midst of pressures they were facing. Pressures not so much from outside the church, from Roman persecution or the antagonism of their non-Christian neighbours, but pressure from within the church, from false teachers who were leading them astray. Now, last week we saw something of what these false teachers were saying. We saw that they were people who, we were told, of passion, power and prestige. They indulged in sexual passion, believing that the gospel of grace allowed them to engage in immorality. They loved to display power, rejecting the authority of others and claiming to have direct visions from God, and they were only concerned for their own prestige. Jude calls them in verse 12, shepherds who feed only themselves. And so in the light of this, Jude's message to his readers has been a simple one. In verse 3 he tells them, "I'm writing to urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." That is, he says, don't be distracted by these people, don't be sucked in by them, for they are surely heading for destruction. But having now told his readers in verses 3 to 16 why they need to contend for the faith, Jude moves on in these last verses to tell them how they are to contend for the faith. And we'll see in these verses three things that they must do and that we must do if they and others are to persevere right to the end. He says, verses 17 to 21, be built up in the faith. Verses 22 to 23, be merciful to the saints. And verses 24 to 25, be confident in God's grace. Be built up in the faith, be merciful to the saints, be confident in God's grace. So let's look at the first of these sections, verses 17 to 21, be built up in the faith. Jude says, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. That is, don't be surprised at what's happening. He goes on to say, these are the men who are dividing you, who are following mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Now, Jude begins by reminding his readers again of the nature of the people who are harming their church. He calls them scoffers, he calls them ungodly, and he calls them unspiritual. They may claim to be full of the Spirit, but their teachings and actions prove otherwise. Well, we ask the question, how are we to respond to such people in our midst as the church? Do we write to our MPs? Do we write to our bishops? Do we demonstrate at the doors of the churches in which they preach? Well, Jude says none of these things. He says the first and most important thing we ought to do is this. We ought to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. That is, get on with the job of growing your faith and don't be turned aside from what these other people are doing. Now, as somebody who has a major building operation going on right outside my study window and who sees day in and day out just what it means to put up a building, let me tell you that to build something of substance takes a lot of effort. It's not just a matter of someone designing a building and before you know it, it's up. But it takes much time, much energy, much manpower before anything substantial can be seen. People coming and going from various building sites, trucks pulling in and dropping off all manner of things, and cranes lifting up and placing down. You name it, and from my study window, I've seen it. In fact, Glenda and I, as people who live opposite the building site, are now so well known by the builders that often when we come home, the foreman tells us just who's called in to see us that day and what they've come to tell us to do. They're like our own personal reception service. But if building takes effort, what will it take to build up our faith? What sort of effort or activity will that involve? Well, Jude says at least two things. Firstly, he says, it involves a growth in our knowledge of God. Look there at verse 20. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Now, what Jude is talking about here is not so much being built up in our trust in God, important as that is, but here is referring to being built up in the things of God. Back at verse 3, he'd spoken of the faith that was once and for all entrusted to the saints. And by that he meant the teachings and doctrine of the apostles and the prophets that had been passed on to these early believers and that now has been passed on to us in the pages of this book, the Bible. And it's that faith that he's speaking of here. He's saying that if we want to persevere right to the end and avoid being caught up by these false teachers, we need simply to be studying our Bible and growing in Christian doctrine. Why? Well, as the evangelist Billy Graham puts it most succinctly, he says, we need to spend time looking at the real Jesus so that when the counterfeits appear, we will have no trouble in spotting them. We need to be alert, growing in our knowledge of God. But it's not just a case of growing in head knowledge. Jude is not talking about us becoming walking Christian encyclopedias. His concern is that we grow not only in our knowledge of God, but in our relationship with God. Did you note the Trinitarian aspect of verses 20 to 21? Look at them. He says, pray in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude wants us to know, in the fullest sense of that word know, God as God really is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he calls us to relate to him in prayer, pray in the Holy Spirit, allow the Spirit to prompt you. Don't just go through routine prayers. pray, knowing that you're communicating with God. He says, keep yourself in the love of God. And by that, I think he means keep serving God in obedience. For in John 15, Jesus says, if you obey my commands, you will be kept in my love. And he says, wait for him in hope. Be watching people, waiting people. So Jude's first challenge to his readers and to us is to be faithful in the business of building ourselves up in our faith. He says, this is the means that the church will stand up against the pressures of the world and of those who would seek to oppose us. And the church will grow as we do it. One writer has put this most concisely and powerfully in these words. Listen to them. They've said, there is nothing that a rogue church leader can do, and don't we have plenty of rogue church leaders around us at the moment? There is nothing that a rogue church leader can do if Christians in their local churches are getting on with the task of building themselves up. No traitor within the walls can ever destroy that. It is our most powerful defence. There's nothing that these false teachers can do, then or now, that can stop the kingdom of God growing. If we get on with our work of growing our faith, that's what we're called to do. Well, let me ask you now, as I ask myself, how are you going in the business of growing your faith? Are you doing it? Or have you stopped somewhere back yesterday, last week, or years ago? Are you growing? At a place like All Souls, we try to take this seriously. Hence, we try to have sermons which expound the Bible. We try to have extensive training programs to build us up in our faith. And we have our fortnightly fellowship groups. And we need to take advantage of these things if we are going to fulfill the words that Jude commands us to do, to build ourselves up in the faith. And we need to help each other do it. You may have heard the story of the man who thought he didn't need to grow in his faith and who'd stopped coming to church altogether. After a few weeks, the minister of the church decided to visit him, and as he arrived in his home, he found him sitting in front of a blazing fire. The minister made himself comfortable next to him, but didn't utter a word. But after a while, he went to the fireplace, picked up the fire tongs, and took out a brightly burning ember from the fire and placed it to one side. Again, didn't say a word, but sat back down as he and the host fixed their attention on that ember. Well, slowly the flames of the ember began to diminish. Then there was a momentary glow, and then its fire was no more, and it became dead and cold. The minister then, again without a word, got up and placed the ember back in the fire, and they both saw that it began to glow once more and release its warmth into the room. Well, finally, the minister took his leave, and as he did, the very first words were uttered by the host. And the host said to him, thank you for coming to me, and thank you especially for your fiery sermon. I'll be back at church next Sunday. You see the point. As soon as we give up wanting to grow in our faith, as soon as we stop going to church to learn or stop going to our groups to study the Bible, our effectiveness as a Christian rapidly diminishes. And we need to spur each other on in this. It's all in the plural. Keep yourselves in God's love. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. We need to help each other. It's not a solo activity, it's a corporate activity. Let's be doing it together. So firstly, verses 17 to 21, be built up in the faith. The next section, 22 to 23, be merciful to the saints. We read, be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Now Jude now moves from what the believers are called to do for themselves to what we believers are called to do for others. For we have been saved in order to serve. Now there are various ways in which you could translate those verses. The Greek is rather uncertain. Some translators see it as referring to two groups of people that the believers are to minister to, others as three groups, as the NIV puts it here. But whichever way we translate it, the intention is quite plain. Jude is calling his readers and he's calling us to have mercy upon other people. Now, who are the other people that he's referring to here? It is simply those within the church, on the fringe of the church, who are struggling to hold on. And maybe some of you here today are in that category. These are the people he refers to as the doubters, those who are wobbling in their faith, who haven't yet left the church, but are maybe tempted to do so and follow some new teaching. But he's also referring to others who have already left the church, those we might call the backsliders, those who once knew of the truth of the gospel, but due to the influence of false teaching, due to maybe their own desire to live their lives apart from God, for the gospel is too hard for them, the demands of the gospel, they've turned their back on Christ and gone their own way. But what does Jude call us to do? He says, don't despise them, don't ignore them, but show mercy on them and do all you can to win them back. Now, we've just been involved in what's called a decade of evangelism. Maybe we need a decade of reclamation, reclaiming those who once were on fire for the Lord, but for some reason or other have drifted away. And which of us here today don't know people like that? Members of our own family, friends, neighbours, work colleagues, people who used to go regularly to a lively church, people who used to pray and read their Bibles, those who maybe grew up with Christian parents. They were once open to the teachings of Christ, but for some reason or another, they've drifted away and have turned their backs on him. I heard recently of a church in America that boasted every year in their annual denominational meeting of having 100 new members. Well, they reported that fact with great success and everyone was very pleased with them. But after a while it was realised that the church never grew beyond 300 people. And the question was soon asked, if 100 new people come in every year, how does your congregation remain the same? Either you live in an area with a huge population mobility, or the people that come to your church are very old and there's a huge death rate, or instead, as turned out to be the case in this situation, people are simply drifting away. Something is surely wrong with any church, with our church, if 100 people come in the front door and 100 people go out the back door, and none of us really notice or care. Well, friends, how do we begin the process of closing the back door and reclaiming, in this mission that Jude is giving us, reclaiming those who have fallen away? Well, note three attitudes in these verses, 22 to 23, that Jude tells us to adopt if we are to be engaged in that mission, the mission that he in fact commands us all to do. One, he says, do it with an attitude of compassion. Did you note that the word merciful is mentioned twice? He says, be merciful to those who doubt. 23, to others show mercy. Why this emphasis on mercy? Surely it's this. For as those upon whom God has lavished his mercy, as those of us here who know the mercy of God in our salvation, we know Christ, we've come to know him. Back in verse 2 he says, mercy, peace and love is on you in abundance. Back in verse 21, we are those who are keeping ourselves in God's love as we wait for the mercy of Christ to bring us to eternal life. We know all about mercy. None of us in this church don't know about mercy. If you're a Christian, you know about mercy. We never grow in advance. We never grow more advanced in that we don't need God's mercy. We all need the mercy of God. None of us are beyond it. He says, if you know this mercy, who are you not to show mercy on others? Archbishop Michael Ramsay once wrote to the church, and he said, what we have to do in terms of showing mercy to others, in terms of getting alongside people with compassion and love, is this. He said, it involves putting ourselves into the doubts of the doubters, the questions of the questioners, and the loneliness of those who have lost their way. That is, of those people we know who have drifted away from the faith, don't be hard on them. Don't say to them, well, feather your own bed, you're in it now. Forget them. He says, get alongside them, encourage them to come back to Christ. An attitude of compassion. Secondly, we see, Jude says, have an attitude of boldness. Note the word, the strength of the words in verse 23. Snatch others from the fire, save them, he says. Now, the story goes of a man who visited a country grocery store in order to buy a pound of tea. After giving the man his tea, the owner of the store asked, would you like to buy some salt? No, said the customer, I don't need any salt. But I can give you a great deal on salt, the owner persisted. And he pointed to boxes and boxes of salt on every shelf in the store. The shelves were groaning with salt. Good grief, the customer responded, you surely must sell plenty of salt. No, said the owner, I hardly sell any salt. But the guy who sells it to me, boy, can he sell salt. Now, we're not really in the business of selling salt, but like that salesman, we need to have an attitude of boldness and determination if we're going to make any difference in the lives of those people we're trying to bring back to Christ. It's not just a case of sitting back and hoping that those who have drifted away will suddenly drift back in again, or that somebody else is going to go out to them. There's a job to be done, and we need to be involved in doing it ourselves with great boldness. So be people of compassion, boldness, but thirdly, he says, we need to have an attitude as we do it of caution. He says, to others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. As we go about this work of evangelism or reclamation, he says, do it with fear and trepidation. Make sure you are strong within yourself, that you're being built up yourself as you go about and do it. Why? For it's possible that you might get caught up in the same sin of those you are seeking to minister to. We can only do this work if we are haters of sin, whilst at the same time lovers of the sinners. Well, let me again ask you, as I ask myself, how are you going in this task, this call that Jude gives us? Will we hear the call, and are we willing to act towards others as our God has acted towards us? Just this past week, I've been challenged to do something about it. And I began by thinking about who are the people that God is laying on my heart who are in this category. I've written their names on a piece of paper. I'm praying through those names in my daily quiet time, and I'm asking the Lord to give me an opportunity and the boldness to speak to them. Why? For these are people who are wobbling in their faith. These are people who are in danger of the fire, and they need to be saved. And maybe through me, God will carry out that work of salvation. So friends, the challenge for all of us: be compassionate, be people of boldness, and people of caution as we seek to do this work. So, be built up in the faith, be merciful to the saints, and finally, and with great encouragement, verses 20 to 25, 24 to 25, be confident in the grace. To him, he says, who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Well, friends, how are we going to keep on in the mighty task that God's given us? How are we going to stand up amongst all the pressures from outside the church and within the church and keep on going in our faith? There's so much work to be done. The task is huge. How will we keep on keeping on? Well, Jude ends with these wonderful words of encouragement that he wants us to be confident in. We can keep on because we have a God who is keeping us. He says God is able to do two things for us. God is going to do two things for us individually and us as the church. He is able, one, to keep us from falling. Unlike Olympic marathons, our destiny isn't just simply a finishing tape. Ordinary runners may stumble and fall along the way, but ultimately it's not a threat to their life. They can get up and run another race. But for us, the stakes are high. Salvation itself. Will we ever finish the race? And Jude says, we will finish the race, for we have one who is keeping us, who is holding on to us so that we will never trip up nor fail to make the finishing line. Remember Psalm 121, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. He who watches over the people of God will neither slumber nor sleep. He's a God who is able to keep us from falling. As we keep ourselves in his love, he is actually keeping us. But that's not all that God will do. Not only will he keep us to the end, but look at the wonderful thing he's planning to do for his church. And present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Not only will he keep us to the end, but he will change us at the end. No matter how guilty we may be, no matter how stained we may be, no matter how often we fail to be faithful to the calling that God gives us, through Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, he will see us as perfect, being presented without fault, without blemish, and with great joy. Well, friends, be encouraged, be confident in the task God has given us, for we have a great God who will hold us right through to the end. Let's pray. Lord, what's your message for us today? For those of us who are wavering in our faith, help us to know how we might be built up in it. For those of us who are hard-hearted in our response to those who have left the church, grant to us compassion. And Lord, for those of us who are fearful, who feel perhaps a failure in these areas, give us the confidence that you are keeping us and holding us right through to the end. We ask these things through Christ's name and to his glory and praise. Amen.